So we're in Jonah chapter 3. You recall Jonah, if you've been here the last couple weeks, Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to look at a little bit of this. Jonah 1, it says in Jonah 1, verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. And Jonah got up, he arose." He does love me, apparently. There's no donuts today, if that's where you're headed. Maybe there are. I think Eric got them. He's welcome to stay here. He can stay up here if he wants. As you prefer, but he is welcome to stay, as you prefer. But so it says, Jonah arose, and he went down to, he went to Tarshish, and it said he went down to the port, down to the ship, down in the belly of the ship. A little bit later, the captain finds him. He's in the very bottom of the ship sleeping, and then they end up throwing him into the water, so now he's down in the water. And it says, the waves crashed over me in chapter 2. And so he's at the sea level, but he's now no longer in the boat. And then it says, a fish came and ate him, and he went down below the breakers, below the waves. And then he was down at the roots of the mountain. And we made the point of, when we disobey God, now God told Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, arise, go to Nineveh, 500 miles northeast. Jonah arose and went 2,500 miles south to what is now probably Spain. But when he arose, God told him, arise. Did he? And the next verse is, so Jonah arose, but went the wrong way. What's a half obedience called? I call it disobedience. What's a half truth? There's another word for that, three-letter word called lie. Yeah, and so when we read this and study the story of Jonah, be aware, it's not just giving us a historical narrative, which it is, about Jonah. It's speaking to us, and how does this apply to us? So when God says to do something, guess what he wants you to, guess what he means by that? Yeah, he means do what I've told you to do. It's pretty simple. And all of us in here would say verbally today, if God told me to do something, I would be obedient and do it. But here's what Paul said, the reality in Romans, Paul said, that which I want to do, I don't do. And that what I don't want to do, I do. And that's us. While we're in this flesh, we love ourselves. We love sin. We love pleasure. We love comfort. In Bible study today, we're talking in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant and that of a bondservant, a human being. And as a human, we didn't get there today. It says he humbled himself. So that he said, not only did he come as a human, could Christ have come as a human and said, I'm the dictator of the world? Sure, yeah. I'm a human, but I am the most powerful human was he the most powerful human that ever walked the world? Yes. But guess how he came? It says he came as a human and he humbled himself. So even as a human being, he was humble and lowly and meek, born in a stable. So even that, and you look at Jesus, when he's called, it says he went down, 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 but not for selfish ambition. Jonah was selfish. Lord told him what to do, and Jonah said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what I want. And Jonah went down, down, down. You might remember that thing last week. I put a screenshot up there that said, Jonah went down to Joppa, down to the port, down to the ship, down to the bottom of the ship, down in the waves, down in the water, down at the bottom of the ocean to the roots of the mountain. Now, folks, what that tells me is that when I disobey God, guess what I can expect? Down. You're going to expect going down. Maybe some of us remember our days of Joppa. We can look back in our lives. I remember those days that I left the presence of the Lord and I went and did what I wanted and I was disobedient. And I remember the cost to me. And we talked a week or two ago, that cost. It said the sailors who were on that ship, it said they took their cargo and threw their cargo overboard. You know, when we sin, you know, it doesn't just affect us. You know, did Adam and Eve's sin affect Abel? Did it affect all humanity? Is there anything as a private sin that I can sin and doesn't affect anyone else, just me? Victimless crime, I hear all that. It's a victimless crime. I don't think there's anything such thing as a victimless crime. Someone suffers. Real people suffer when other people sin. And so Jonah, in disobedience to God, these possibly Phoenician sailors down in Joppa, they suffer, lost their cargo. They're fearful. They're afraid. They're scared. Hey, good, he's back. I like him being here. Sometimes when he's down, he'll look at me and give me a thumbs up or gives me encouragement. It's his way to say amen. I was asked for a drink of his bottle, but I don't want it. Now that, yeah. And so Jonah goes down, down, down. And then he cries out a lot of Jonah chapter 2. He's in prayer, but he's actually quoting a lot of the Psalms. So Jonah knew very well the scriptures. Because when in his prayer, he says, Lord, this and that, and I'm below the waves and the breakers. And last week we looked at that about Psalm, I think it was 106 and a couple of the other Psalms. He was quoting scripture, verse 7 of chapter 2, my life was ebbing away, but I remembered you, Lord. Boy, I tell you what, we read the story of Jonah, and some of us might could say that same thing. I remember my days in Joppa. I remember my days in the ship. I remember my days of disobedience. But through God, his graciousness called me back. No deserving at all. You know how easy, have you ever heard the expression, well, you made your bed, now you can lay in it? Aren't you glad it says God says, you destroyed your bed and I'm going to come fix it. I'm going to make you a better life. I'm going to bring you into a castle and live with me. Wow, that is unbelievable to me. So gracious. And we are so undeserving of that grace. I'm on pressing the buttons. I'm doing everything correctly. So Jonah was far, maybe I got to press the button harder. Maybe that's it. Jonah was far from God's will, but he was deep in disobedience. And I think some of us, if we were honest, we could probably say, I kind of remember some of that. Now, I will tell you folks, in the culture, guess what culture we're in? We're in the human culture. When someone says, I come from a dysfunctional family, ever heard of that statement? Are you in the family of Adam and Eve? Because if you're in the family of Adam and Eve, guess what? You're in a dysfunctional family. Laugh all you want, but it's true. All of us were blighted and affected and infected and envenomated and poisonated. I think that's a word. With sin. And we all have it. Every one of us have it. And God's graciousness, we're all deep in disobedience. But when Jonah cried out to God and repented, God heard Jonah. And I would hope that everyone here could say, maybe you don't remember it perfectly, maybe you do, but I hope everyone could say, I remember the time when I was deep in disobedience, far from God, and God in his gracious character revealed himself to me and called me by name and called me out of the darkness and brought me into the kingdom of his son of his glorious light to live with him forever. And God heard me. When we do baptisms, a few weeks ago, Tom was up here. His wife, we want to remember his wife, Deborah, she's got breast cancer and there's some troubles there, so Tom has not been with us. But when I baptize people, I say, did you ask the Lord to be your Savior and the Lord of your life? Yes. Do you believe he answered that request? Now, I know the answer. If anyone that calls out on the name of the Lord, what's the Bible say? Anyone who calls out on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone. Aren't you glad it's not just for the Jews or just for the rich people or just for the educated people or just for the perfect people? It's for everybody. And guess what? No one is perfect. There's only one that was perfect. His name is Jesus. Amen. So verse 1 and 2, and if you look at chapter 1, verses probably 1 through 3, and you look at Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, they're very similar, especially if you were to read these in Hebrew, almost the exact same wording. So remember I said Jonah 1:1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city Nineveh. God's call for you doesn't change because of your disobedience. He calls you back. Why in the world would God call Jonah knowing what Jonah's going to do? Let me ask you this. Why in the world would God call you? Why would he call me? You can think about it forever. You'll never come up with a logical answer. Why would God use any human being for anything? None of us are worthy. We would not use us. I would never in my wildest imagination call me to be a pastor. I know me. Me? Are you kidding? Lord, you know what I thought about Ron just last week. You know me, Father. You know what goes on in my mind. Why in the world would you allow me to not only speak these words, but even to read these holy words. You know, these words that we're reading are the holy words from a holy God. And he gives them to us to read and to study and understand. We are not worthy of reading these words. None of us would take something valuable, our paycheck, and put it down on the ground next to our dogs. Not my dogs. But none of us would take something valuable and put it outside in the front yard and just leave it there. God takes incredible, not one word. God says, my word is so valuable. You know, this earth and all you'll see is be passed away. My word will stand. It's eternal. It's holy. And he lets us have it. He gives it to us. He doesn't give it to us to beat us over the head with it. He gives it to us. He says, I love you. I care for you. Read this and understand it and be holy like I'm holy. God, I know nothing of your holiness. No, absolutely nothing of holiness. I know selfishness. I know me first-ish. I know all the issues of me. Me-ish. I know me, myself, and I. Wrong attitude. Become humble like a servant. I'm going to send you an example called Jesus Christ, not only to die for your sins, but to show you how to live life. Follow his example. Here's what Jesus said. If you're going to be my disciple, deny self. You could almost put deny selfishness. Deny self. Pick up your cross. You want to be my disciple? Be ready to die. Die to what? Die to self. Wow, that's a call. Deny self, pick up your cross, and follow me. So simple to say those words, but when you put what that means a lifetime of dying to self. A lifetime of putting God first and others second. A lifetime of considering others great, better than yourself. Others' opinions more valuable than your own opinions. That is not in us. That is not in us at all. And Jonah here says, I hate those Assyrians. I hate those Ninevites. We're going to get there, I think, in chapter later in 3 or 4, where Jonah tells God, Jonah, why did you not want to go to them? And Jonah says, God, I didn't want to go to the Assyrians because I know that you're a gracious God and I know you'd forgive them. And I'm so mad at them, I don't want them forgiven. That's what he says. Why would God pick Jonah? I would think, why would I pick someone to go there that hates these people and doesn't want them to be saved? Well, the moment you put yourself in why would God do this to me, you've made the focus the wrong. You would say, God, thank you for allowing me. Thank you for using me in your kingdom. A couple weeks ago, someone said something. I've been thinking about this a little bit. It's not deep or theological. But no one goes to the mechanic. I had remember my white truck, the tree landed on it? We have these two big white oaks outside our front driveway. And that storm came through a few years ago. I said, I'm going to be smart. I'm going to park my truck over here. Smack. Driveway would have been safe. Thanks, Kelly. Kelly reminded me, had you left in the driveway? Yeah, I know. Yeah. Anyway. But when they put I had an engine put in it and blah, blah, blah. And no, I never went over to the mechanic and said, where's your wrenches? Why? I want to just tell your wrenches, thank you for fixing my truck. Thank you, Mr. Crescent Wrench, for fixing my... No one would do that. Guess what? We are in the hands of the master. We're just the tools in the hands of the master. That's all we are. No glory. It's all glory to him. The master mechanic fixed your life. The master mechanic... The master physician fixed this or fixed that or kept your mind together. The master psychiatrist kept your mind together when it was about to fall apart. We're just tools in the hands of the master. And the more you'll let him use you, the better you will become in his kingdom as far as using him. But it's a privilege to serve. Jonah gets called and God doesn't give up on Jonah. It says the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to that great city Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So God did not give up on Jonah. God forgave Jonah and God restored Jonah. And I'll tell you, God, we have a gracious God. He wants to do the same thing for you. He wants to call you out of what you're in and call you to him. He wants to forgive you and he wants to restore you to what you were designed to be. Before you got in sin, God's plan for you was always that you would walk perfectly and humbly and walk with him like with Adam and Eve in the garden. And one day when he comes back and takes us to heaven or he calls you home, that's what it will be like. But until then, we're in this world and we need help. But God, right now, today, wants to restore you to the goal he has for you. And then I said you can compare those verses there. Jonah 1:3 says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. Your translation might say the presence of the Lord. And he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship. Chapter 3:3 says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. You know how much easier it is to obey it the first time? God's not going to get, if you tell your kids, clean up your room. I don't want to. Okay, well, the kids say they want to, so I guess I'll just leave and leave the room a mess. Or do you say, no, you're going to clean up your room. No, I'm not. Ho, ho, ho. Not Santa Claus. But when they're in direct defiance, do you find yourself, now it's no longer the issue of the room. Now it's the issue of the disobedience. Tommy, I'm sure you're familiar with that, yeah. His son Jimmy's here. Tom, I'm sure you enjoy know all about that. I'm sorry. Love you, brother. But once your kids become defiant and disobedient, direct defiance, now it's no longer the issue of what children do. Now it becomes an issue of obedience. If we're like that as sinful men and women, guess what God's our Father's like? Do you think he's going to say, well, you know, I guess. I'll just give in. No. So it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And the second time it says Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. And because one servant of the Lord, Jonah, was obedient. It says he went to Nineveh. Let's look what happens to Nineveh. The whole Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. So it would be like, go to Washington, D.C. You know, if God told someone today, go to Washington, D.C. and proclaim the word I'm going to give you. So Nineveh is the city, which is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. So it says he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. So if you were to travel maybe 10, 15, 20 miles a day, it took 3 days. The city's probably 40 to 60 miles across. So it's a very large city. Probably if you do outside studies at that time, probably about 760 to 770 BC, Nineveh was probably the largest city in the world at that time, possibly. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city. So he goes, you know, let's say the city's 60 miles. He goes probably 30-ish miles into the middle of the city, and he makes a proclamation. I put that there. It says in chapter 1, it says Jonah went out from the presence of the Lord. And if you put that in your Google and search it, you'll see all those. Whenever someone leaves the presence of the Lord, does trouble follow? And I'll tell you, folks, I want to say this too. If you miss a Sunday, not a big deal. If you miss two, if you miss three, you know, if you miss 2-3 Sundays, you're going to miss 6 months. When we leave and get busy with the world and tell God next week, I'll come back. I'm telling you, it becomes habit forming. I tell you because I've seen that where people kind of miss a couple. They miss three, they miss five, 6 months later. A lot of times, next time I hear from them is, Pastor Dale, we need prayer because where you been? I haven't seen you in 6 months. Well, there's a big problem now. Well, yeah, I would imagine so when you leave. Problems always come when you get stray from God and his will and his presence. So I put that up there just because I looked at a couple of those presence of the Lord when we leave it, what happens. Never in the Bible do you see, and Joe Blow left the presence of the Lord and everything got better for Joe Blow. Nowhere do you see that in the Bible. It's always things get worse. And then I put up here, I said, the only basis for God blessing us is his grace. I said a moment ago, why would God choose us? The moment you think you're the subject of that sentence, you miss the whole point. God's the subject. Why would God do that? Because God is gracious. There is no reason God would pour his grace out on us other than that's his character. That's who he is. God's in the grace business. He's in the blessing business. He loves us and wants to give us good things. The Bible tells us every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above, and there is no turning or shadow. There's nothing wrong. Every good gift we have comes from him. Why in the world would we ever walk away from him? Why would we let the world fill up our minds with nonsense and stuff and chase stuff other than God? We need to be in hot pursuit of Jesus Christ and say, Father, I want to walk right in line with you. Show me where I'm at fault. Point out my sins. I know they're there. You know, sometimes we get blind to our own sins. Boy, I can spot out someone else's sins a mile away. Keep my sharp bag of jagged rocks with me, just ready to let go. I'm good at that. We all are. But boy, when it comes to our sin, That's none of your business, you know. I think at the other church that our associate pastor over there, Billy, now he's a senior pastor of the church I left. He said, when you talk about someone else's sin, that's good preaching. When they talk about my sin, oh, now you're meddling. You got into the meddling, you know. Talk about that sin over there, not my sin. So Jonah obeys. He goes to the great city. I think in English it's 7 or 8 words. In Hebrew there's 5 words. And God, the message God gave him. And I like this too. It says, Jonah may have given up on God. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you're in that area today. Maybe you're at home watching or in the future or right here in our congregation this morning. You're right on that. I don't know if this is worth it. I don't know if this is going to church. I don't know. Folks, I want to tell you, God does not give up on you. Even if you give up on God, and maybe some of you kind of, there's been some Joppa days in my life. There's been some times and seasons. I went down to Joppa. And boy, maybe there's someone who said, there's been some times in my mind I remember being down in the pig pen with the pigs. But God called me back. I gave up on God, but God didn't give up. And God did not give up on Jonah. And I want you to know, God will not give up on you. He will not give up on you. No matter what you've done, where you are, what you are today, where your mind is, the holy God that created the heavens and the earth, the God of this Bible, Jehovah, will never give up on you. And he begs us, he pleads with us, come to the cross. He doesn't just want to bless you here on earth. He wants to be with you and bless you for all eternity. And that only happens when we say, Jesus Christ, forgive me, a sinner. God loves us, but he says, I cannot have sin in my presence. And unless your sin somehow is rectified or sorted out or repaired or fixed, you can't come to me. But I want you with me. So I have to pay. That's why I said that song, y'all, that Jesus paid it all to him. Jesus, for some reason, the Son of Heaven said, Father, I'm going to pay all of Dale's sins so he can come in your presence. Put all his guilt on me. I'll put all my righteousness on him. Treat Dale like you would treat me. We've had kids in our home over the years, probably, we've said probably about 100-ish kids we've taken in. Whenever they're in my home, I say, I will do for you whatever I would do for my own child. If you're with me in college, you go to college. If you're with me on a soccer game, you go to the soccer games. We buy your uniform. We drive you. We take you. We cheer you. We put your drawings on the refrigerator. While you're in my home, you're like my child, and I will treat you just like my child. Aren't you glad that God does the same thing with us? He says, if you're a brother of my son, Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Christ, God says, I will treat you exactly like I treat my own son, Jesus, if you're in my family. A few weeks ago, I mentioned when I had that limo, and Bruce had mentioned, I had a limo company, and Rachel had scratched up all the cars. She bought 2 or 3, and she scratched it all up and made a big mess. And she said, she was trying to wash it. And she said, Daddy, I was doing the best I could. And Bruce had mentioned, well, if we do the best we can, doesn't God accept the best we can do? And I thought about that, and I said, well, he does. But later I thought, and I was going to mention for clarity, he wasn't saying that. He wasn't saying faith, salvation by works. He was asking about that. Well, he was saying if someone was unsaved, couldn't they just do the best they could? And we were dialoguing about that. I said, no, because that was my child that did that. If the neighbor's kid did that, do you think I'd have a different attitude? Do you think I'd be over talking to their parent? Hey, your 5-year-old kid came out and broke the windows of my limo and scratched the car all up. But is it radically different the way we treat our child versus someone else's child? And while we might care for that other child, we don't care for that other child like our child. The God of this Bible says, I will treat you exactly like I treat my own child. All you got to do is accept him. All you got to do is be born into my family. That's what Nicodemus said. Well, Jesus, what must we do to get into heaven? And Jesus said, you must be born again. You've been born into the family of Adam, the family of sin. If you're from Adam, I said a moment ago, if you're in the family of Adam and Eve, you're in a dysfunctional family. It's dysfunctional. Things don't work perfectly. You have to be born again because you have to be born in the family of God. Once you're born in the family of God, now you're in God's family. It's a completely different family with a different set of rules. And once we're born into that family as babies, we have no idea what those rules are. Guess what this book tells us? The rule, maybe rules is not the word, the method, how to live. It tells us what holiness is. It tells us how to adapt to the understanding of our Father. And Jonah here is completely, that's why I keep going back to it. I keep struggling with Jonah. Why would you pick Jonah? What a scoundrel he is. So he says, so Jonah goes after being in the bottom of the ocean. Jonah goes to Nineveh. He gets there, and the message from the Lord is 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I think in Hebrew it's five words, yet 40 days, Nineveh overthrown. That was the message. And I wonder if Jonah didn't get that message, and God says, Jonah says, God, what's the message? Go to Nineveh and tell him, yet in 40 days you're overthrown. Ha ha, yes. Maybe not like it was a warning, but it was a cursing. You know, not just, hey, you better straighten up or else. It was maybe you got it, Ron.
Would that be selfish ambition?
It would be selfish ambition, maybe. We're going to get him now. God's going to, in 40 days, he's going to overthrow the Assyrian Empire. Interestingly, June 15th, you can Google this later, 763, we see that the entire empire repents. Now, in outside history books, outside of the Bible, it says in June 15th, 763 BC, which is right at this time, I said earlier, 760, 770, it's an interesting window. It said there was a total eclipse, and the outside historical records from that time said, there is a God that is judging us. It's interesting that God would use not only the message of Jonah, but set them up for, now they did not yet know this God. If they did know him, they certainly worshiped him. They were polytheistic. They didn't know the God of the Bible. But either way, I thought interesting, right at this time window, and I would think they're linked, and there was outside historical records that June 15, 763 BC, Nineveh had a total eclipse. It went dark in broad daylight. And the record was the Ninevites said their God was judging them. So it's interesting, the timeline of what happened here as we read this story, when this is the same timeline. But again, not saying they are connected, but it's I could see where they could be. Did God know that eclipse would be there at this time? Before he put the motions into the earth, and in the heavens and the skies and everything? I think it's interesting he told Jonah, Jonah, get over there and tell them, because when you give them that message, I'm going to set them up that when they hear your message, they're going to know exactly what's going to happen. They will already be primed for the message. But again, not sure, I don't want to go too far down that. So verse 5, the Ninevites. And I like verse 5. Who loves verse 5? Yet 40 days, Nineveh is overthrown. Verse 5 says, the Ninevites believed in God. They heard the message, in 40 days, if you don't straighten up, God's going to judge you. You're going to be overthrown. And they believed it. Aren't you glad the day that God opened your eyes and said, Jesus Christ is the only way to come to me, that you believe that? You know, there's some people hear that message and don't believe it. There's some people that hear the cross of Christ, the shed blood of Christ is the only way we can have access to God. And there's no other name, there's no other method, there's no other way. Jesus is the way, the only way, the truth, the only truth, the way, the only way. Jesus says, anyone that comes in through any other way than the door, and I am the door. Jesus says in the New Testament, I am the door. Anyone that comes in any other way other than the door is a robber and a thief and will be cast out. So either Jesus is telling the truth or he's lying. I've determined he's telling the truth, that he's the only way. Some people hear that exact same story and say, I don't believe it. And the only thing I can guess is for some reason, God opened my eyes. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. I love that verse. They heard it and they believed it. A fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. The entire Assyrian Empire fasted and repented. From the king all the way down to the bottom of the barrel. Maybe the local pastor, I don't know. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, he took off his royal robes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat down in the dust. Could you imagine if whether it be Trump or Biden or Obama or Bush, it doesn't matter. But if I tell you what, I mentioned this a week or two ago, I am thrilled that Trump said, we're going to read the entire Bible from the White House. Does that mean the whole country is turning back to God? Probably not. But do we have a president that said, we are going to honor the God of this book? He's not reading the Quran. He's not reading some other religious text. He's saying, this is the book we're going to read from the White House. I find that very interesting as I'm studying this Jonah. And it says, the king himself tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, went out and sat in the dust and repented. The people of Nineveh believed in God and they repented. Why? It's because we have a gracious God. Early on, back a week or two ago, when we started Jonah 1, and I always ask people, what's Jonah about? Hopefully no one in here says, the fish, right? That's the fish story. Hopefully we've got beyond that Jonah's about a fish story, and we understand it's about a God story. It's not a great fish, it's a great God. It's not a great city. We saw that word Gadol. We mentioned a few weeks ago in Hebrew. It's like 43 times in the book of Jonah. It says, roughly every third verse is the word great. A great wind, a great tempest, a great city, a great wind, a great fish. We see that word over. All that's bringing our attention to what is so great about this story? The story's great because there's a great God in the story. Yeah, who made the tempest? Who made the wind? Who made the fish? Who made the city? All this great stuff was made by a greater being than them. And it says that all the way from the top to the bottom, from the highest to the lowest, they all repented. And the proclamation was issued in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let... So the king repents, and he goes to the nobles and goes throughout all the Assyrian Empire. Everybody better put on sackcloth and ashes and sit in the dust and repent and be brokenhearted, and no one's going to eat and no one's going to drink, not even your animals. Does that sound like he was serious? And it says, do not let people or animals or herds nor flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the people and the animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God might relent. So they were saying, if we beg God for mercy, who knows? Maybe he'll hear us. I find it interesting. We said a moment ago, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We say that just kind of, we know it. You know, there's people that don't know that. You know, maybe if we appease, you know, we have all these images of islands for somewhere in the Pacific, maybe where they take the young girl and they throw in the volcano and they throw food in and they bring offerings to their God trying to appease their anger. A big storm will come or a hurricane. They're like, we've got to appease the gods. We've got to do something. You know, Christianity is the only one that says, we did nothing, God did it. God sent his son to appease the wrath of God. That was the sacrifice. Not the girl that got thrown in the volcano or the animal they killed or all that stuff. It was God. That's why I said it's a incredible, gracious God. We studied in Philippians today about being joyful and rejoicing in times of trouble. And I'm getting close. I'm being tested. Could we go to the next slide? I have no idea why this isn't working. I'm pointing it. The light's blinking. I'm pointing the right. There we go. Can you tell we don't practice? Yeah. I don't know why this thing won't work. I say that because I want to compare Israel. It said that Israel back in Isaiah 58 said they went through a repentance and it said they cried out to the Lord and they put on sackcloth and ashes. It says Israel fasted and God did not accept it. If you read Isaiah 58, and Israel said, God, why don't you accept our sacrifice? What's going on? How come you're not pleased with us? And God answers, you put on sackcloth and you slept in the ashes. Just what we see here with the king of Nineveh did. But he said, but you remained rebellious and violent. Remember the king here said, let no one be violent. Let everyone put away the maybe God will relent. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways. Quit sinning. Give up violence. Israel went through the motions of worship, but God said, I don't accept your motions of worship. I want the heart of worship. What you do externally doesn't matter to God. What you're doing it for matters to God. And so why would you say, why would you accept these heathen, these non-God worshipers, why would you call them and send a message to them of warning and call them to repentance, and they repent when your own chosen people you rejected? He said, I didn't reject the people, I rejected their worship. It was false worship. It was going through the motions. And he said, you remained rebellious and you remained violent. God says, my fast, the fast I will accept, requires helping the oppressed, clothing the naked, bringing the stranger into your home. This is the fast I require. That's because when we do that, yes, we're blessed by when we do that. Is the oppressed blessed when the church tells them about the Lord? Are the naked blessed when the church rises up and clothes them? Are those in prison blessed when we go visit them in prison? Are the people in the hospital and the sick blessed when the church rises up and goes and visits them in the hospital? That's us. That's our job. So Israel went through all these motions of, here's our tenth of our stuff. Here we gave a tenth of all of our stuff, and we did this, and we don't walk on the Sabbath. We don't do anything. We do everything perfectly by the Bible. We follow the laws because we have to. God said, I want you to follow them because you love me. You know, I'm sure if you've got kids, I won't say Tommy's name again, but I'm sure if you got kids, thank goodness my mom's not here. You'd get me back, I bet. But if your kids said, go do the dishes. I'll do it because I have to, but I'm mad about it. I see a couple people looking around. But isn't it so much better if your kids would say, sure, I'll be happy to help. I love you. I care for you. Let me go do the chores. What chores can I do? We would love that attitude. Guess what our Father would love his children to say? Lord, here am I, send me. You want me to go and serve or knock on the doors across the street, and we have visitors, go across the aisle on a Sunday morning. I want to talk to my buddy Stacy and visit, but there's someone over there I don't know, and I haven't introduced myself. I'm going to go over there and introduce myself, You might say that's a little nothing. Folks, that's something. It's making someone feel welcome. Chance is not here today. We mentioned earlier this morning, I was talking that Chance and his wife come sometimes. They live way over past Magnolia, though. It's hard for them to get over here so early. But at the last church I was at, he was there, and he said there was a lady named Faye. Do you know Faye? Eric used to be over at that church, too. The African-American lady. She gets there at 7 in the morning, sweeps the sidewalks all around the church, sweeps everything, gets the coffees going. But she said, we walked in there, that Faye lady just loved us and hugged us. We just met the lady. We're like, do we know you? She'd known us for 20 years. She treats us better than our family treats us, And then she walked us over to our chairs and said, if you need anything, my name's Faye, and here's my number, and if you got anything, call me. I'd love to visit with you. We just felt so welcome. We stayed. It wasn't easy. It wasn't your preaching. It was Faye's love for us. That hurts. But I give that as an example that God wants us. This is what I require of my people, that you help the oppressed, you care for other people, you become humble and serve them. Whatever that serving looks like, that's what you're supposed to do. And he said, that's the worship I accept. So he rejected their false worship for true worship. Now, I have no idea if this is going to work. We'll see. Dear Lord, help this work. It's a miracle. It's a Christmas miracle. If you're visiting today, if you're not regular, sorry about that. Okay, I'm getting the, oh yeah. Okay, so Assyria's repentance was directly due to Jonah's obedience. If Jonah had not gone and God had not sent Jonah, do you think, I don't know of any mechanism that Assyria would have repented. But the reason they repented is they heard the message. And the message was five words. Yet 40 days, Nineveh overthrown. That was the message. That was it. Wasn't a bunch of flowery rhetoric. Wasn't a whole plan of salvation. It was repent. They were preaching repentance, and they repented and turned from their wicked ways. And it said the king told all the people, turn from your wicked ways. I mentioned a few weeks ago, and if you say, well, I don't know the whole Bible, and I don't know about dinosaurs and where they fit in. Folks, I'm telling you, the gospel message is the power of God unto salvation. When you say, I can't witness because I don't know everything, Nineveh heard five words and repented. The Holy Spirit takes over when a child of God tells people you need salvation from sin, and God sent his son to die for you, and he wants to live with you forever in heaven, and all you have to do is cry out to the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. From eternal separation to eternal family with him. Something so simple. People, well, I don't know about all that. What if they ask? Folks, quit saying about you and start focusing on the message. The message is what's important. The Bible tells us, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation. Is it the message or the messenger? And I'm telling you, folks, you've got to put trust in the Holy Spirit to take that. If someone told me, would an entire Assyrian, and they were brutal people, if you study on them later, even for that time, they were known as brutal. Skinning people alive, taking prisoners. I mentioned a few weeks ago, they put big fish hooks in their mouths and string them up with a fish hook and a rope and a fish hook, and they just yank them and pull their prisoners around by fish hooks in their mouths. That just brutal people, you know, and they prided themselves. Remember I said a week or two ago, the king of Assyria, there's a document that the king said, look how great I am. I kill babies, I flay them alive, I brutalize women and children and torture people to death. That's their culture. Five words, yet 40 days Nineveh overthrown. Oh, we got to turn to God and repent. Turn from our wicked ways. Turn from our violence. Was the message in a great, flowery, perfect Jonah? Or was it in the power of the message? Was it the power of God that said, here's what's going to happen if you don't? Somehow that king knew that message, we better turn from our wicked ways. You could say, well, wasn't Jonah a great preacher? No. As a matter of fact, Jonah from Gath Hepher's up towards Galilee area. And what did they tell Jesus when they said he's from Galilee? No great prophets ever come from Galilee. Jonah was from Galilee. So even at the time of Jesus, 800 years later, they was just Jonah. We know about Jonah. They had this story. They wouldn't put Jonah up as a great, wonderful person because they said, we know the story. And they had all four chapters. And we're not to chapter four yet. You'll see next week, Jonah got mad at God for saving Assyria. It's ridiculous. So he says, maybe God will repent. And I put up there, Assyria's repentance was directly due to Jonah's obedience. I think if the church of the living God rises up and shares the message to the world, there will be people that accept Christ because of our obedience. I am convinced I'm a believer because there was someone obedient and told me the message. You are probably a believer in Christ because someone told you the message. Few stories, there are stories of people said, I read the Bible and I came to Christ through reading. Overwhelmingly, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I mentioned that story some time ago, Lewis Price, he's gone now. If you all know Lewis, he real active Gideon in the area for about 30 or 40 years. He was an older gentleman. His story, we would go out at the high school graduations like at 3 or 4 in the morning, and he was in his 80s, and he'd pass those little Gideon Bibles out to everyone that came out of the 3 or 4 in the morning, the graduation night place, give them Bibles out. And we were sitting there waiting one night, and Lewis said, I said, Lewis, tell me about your salvation experience. He goes, I'm saved like everyone else because of God's grace. And he said he was a violent man, angry, had hatred in his heart, bitterness. His wife wanted nothing to do with him. His kids wanted nothing to do with him. Just bitter, angry man, drunkard, alcoholic. And he said, I went to a room one night. I got a hotel room, and I bought a bottle of Jack Daniels, and I brought a gun, and I was going to get drunk and kill myself. And he said, I sat on the bed, I grabbed the bottle, and I drank it. And I took a big swig and I put it down on the and I missed the table a little bit and it fell off and hit the tile floor and broke. And he said, I started cursing and yelling and cussing out of anger. And I took a book that was there and I threw it across the room and it hit the wall and blew up into pages and fell apart. And I got over there and it was a Gideon Bible. And he said, I went back to the bed and I started reading. And Lewis said, within about an hour, I was crying my eyes out saying, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. He said, I was right at the end of my life. And he said, it wasn't an accident I put that bottle there and it fell off. He was, as far as I know, I put it square on the table and God said, no, and knocked it off. God said, I am calling you, Lewis, to my kingdom. You're not going to end it here. And Lewis said, I want another 30 or 40. And he was a suit and tie Sunday morning. He was a deacon at West Conroe. You would think he was a Christian his entire life. He was just super dynamo Christian. You know, 80 years old, 4 in the morning, out there passing out Bibles. No, I'm going to pass. No one's taking my spot. Well, Lewis, you know, he's getting older. You want to know, I don't want to slow down. I want to pick up. It reminds me of Caleb. You remember the Old Testament? They went in when Caleb was 40. Into the promised land. They're out in the wilderness 40 years. Only Joshua and Caleb got back in. 40 years later, if Caleb's 40 and 40 years later he comes back, guess how old he is when he comes back? 80. Good, you pass. There's math experts in here. And he's 80 years old, and they said, hey, that land you're going to get, Caleb, up in the hill country where the most dangerous warriors are of the Canaanites, do you still want it? And Caleb says, yes, I'm as strong today as the day I was 40 years ago. Send me into that land. I'm going to destroy their mightiest. You know, he was on fire for the Lord. Shouldn't we be that way? And the answer is yes. Uh-oh. So a serious repentance was due. So, and God will bless a nation that turns to him. Nineveh repented. Jonah's disobedience. If you read verses 1 through 4, Jonah's disobedience, there's three verbs. That's what these chapters 1 and 2, especially chapter 1 and chapter 3, very unified in their language. Jonah's disobedience, Jonah became afraid. He cried out in fear. They put off the cargo. Jonah 3:5, now with obedience, Nineveh believed God. They called a fast. They put on sackcloth. You see almost opposite verbs. And the big thing is a disobedient child of God, an obedient child of God. Look at the difference that came out of those issues. And again, when you read this, you'll see it's very contrasted. I mean, very tightly contrasted between them. There was great revival under Asher Dan. I think that means God is great. Their god Asher was a false god. The next king that came along, Asher Nirari, God is my helper. He had a reign, now not God with a capital G, God with a small g, the god that Asher god. They went right back to their old ways. So in about 30 or 40 years, it was a great revival in Assyria Empire. In about 30 or 40 years, they went right back to polytheism, went right back to violence, went right back to who they were. And I'll tell you that to say, folks, if we don't keep ourselves sharp for the Lord, everyone who's in here could go right back to the life we came out of. Yes, you still might be a believer. Our natural human, we're wired to sink. We're wired to just go along with the flow. We're wired. I tell people, if you're in this current today and you're treading water, you're going downstream. I used to lifeguard years ago, and they said, if you're in a stream moving and you're treading, you're going down. Well, I'm not in a powerboat. I'm not zipping along downstream. If you're just treading, if you're not actively working against sin in your life, you will ebb away. That's why I think it's so important that we meet together on a regular basis. Iron sharpens iron. We pull together. We don't become on a battlefield by ourselves. Satan will beat you when you're out there by yourself. Depression sets in. Downward spiral begins. And you get far, far back into your days of Joppa. So easily I've seen that. Verse 10 says, but when God saw what they did. Oh, yeah. I want to say verse 9. Is the king says, who knows? Maybe God will relent with and have compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Back in chapter 1 of Jonah, the captain says almost that same thing. He says, who knows? Maybe God will relent and turn himself. Again, that's why I said they're very, I thought I had that one up there. I guess I didn't. I'm trying to go backwards again. Oh, yeah, right there. 3:9, who knows? Maybe God will relent at the bottom of that screen. Chapter 1, verse 6, the captain says, who knows? Maybe God will relent. You got unsaved people that don't know God, just maybe if we behave right, he'll turn his anger from us. It was on that one. And I put that there, and we'll close with this. Jonah's a real story. Don't get into this nonsense of it doesn't happen. I believe it's real. Jesus believed it was real. And Jesus puts the analogy of Jonah. He says, as the days of Matt 12:41, that context of that is the Pharisees and Sadducees are saying, we'll believe you're the Son of God if you do something miraculous. We don't believe your words. We want to see something. And that's where he says, only the sign of Jonah will be shown to you, which basically I'll be in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. I'm going to come back from the dead. And when you see me back walking around, you should believe. There were people that still did not believe. And then that's where that Matthew 12:41, Jesus says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment of the generation of that day, those people when Jesus was alive. He said, they'll condemn this generation, the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were doing all the... If you'd asked 2,000 years ago in Israel, are the Pharisees and Sadducees holy and righteous? Of course they are. I mean, they got the robes and the flowing robes, and they don't touch sinners, and they don't touch the oppressed, and they don't help the prisoners, and they don't go to the hospitals and touch anyone that's sick. They're really holy. 100%, 180 degrees opposite of what God told them to do. But he said they will condemn this generation because the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. How much better a preacher do you think Jesus was than Jonah? But then he says, but behold, a greater than Jonah is here. You're being preached not to Jonah. They were being preached by the Son of God, and they rejected it. And he said, the men of Nineveh will rise up against you and say, we believe Jonah. How did you not believe the Son of God? That's the context of that passage. But he says, the only sign you're going to be given is that I'm coming back from the grave, which he did, and there's 5,000 witnesses and more than that. I'm pressing, dear Jesus, fix the button. Both man and beast, and then God, as far as today, Micah 6:8, God has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly or to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. Do we need to get our big, does it say anyone there get a big bag of jagged rocks? What do you think it means when God says, love mercy? Who do we have mercy on? Who should we have mercy on? We don't really have mercy on God. Each other. You're talking to have mercy on other human beings? You mean when someone's not walking perfectly, we should have mercy on them? Is that what you're saying? We should love our brothers and sisters who aren't perfect? You wouldn't make a good Pharisee. You'd make a horrible Pharisee. In the realm of Pharisees, you'd be terrible. In the game of let's play Pharisee, you'd lose. Yes, that's exactly right. We should love mercy and be merciful one to another. Freely you receive, freely give. How much mercy does God pour out on us? How much mercy do you want? How much should you give? I want it all. I want to give none. That's what we're going to see next week with Jonah chapter 4. God requires justice, but who's glad he loves mercy? There's both sides. If it stopped with God requires justice, oh my goodness, we'd be most miserable. Well, as our praise team comes forward, we're done. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God. This is him telling Moses, God is slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness and in truth. And maybe next Sunday, maybe we'll read Psalm 103, those verses. That psalm, if you read it later today, it says, the Lord took us out of Canaan. The Lord is gracious. The Lord got us out of Egypt. The Lord is great. The Lord saved us from our sins. The Lord, every other line is the Lord is gracious. And it just hammers it home. He's loving kindness.